All right, thank you, guys. And just keep your shoes on as far as I'm concerned. Yeah, probably is good. Exodus chapter 3, a couple places. Exodus 3, Joshua 5. Exodus 3, Joshua chapter 5. Always a little bit of a hard thing after meetings like that where what is there left to say at this juncture, right? And so I'm glad a couple of days at least have ensued since then. You've already forgotten everything you heard anyway. So I'll just go back through and re-preach everything that he said this week. Exodus chapter 3. Now, you know the story here that Moses, keeping his father-in-law's sheep and so on and so forth, winds up standing before a burning bush. Notice verse 5, the Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, Joshua 5, a somewhat similar scenario. Verse 13. "Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." You can keep your finger in both those places here for the morning here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, thank you today for allowing us to be able to do what we did this last week. I know that, folks, it's a sacrifice in some level, everybody to be here, get off work, wrestle the kids, get to church and all that. We believe it was profitable, Father. We trust that it will be. We pray that whatever was not profitable in it, you would yet make profitable at this juncture. And we pray this morning that you would bless as we endeavor to open the Word of God again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, excuse me, I hope in those two situations you can see the obvious similarities. In both spots, the Lord and then the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host said, "The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, both those guys, Moses and Joshua, they both were surprised by that revelation, I suppose. Moses is just out there keeping his father-in-law's flock. And so he sees this bush burning up on the side of the hill, decides he better go check out what that is. You know, Joshua is just making a little bit of a security check on this strange soldier standing around. You can't just let one of those guys just wander around in the congregation. So he went to check that out, and both those guys were told to kick their shoes off because the ground they stood on was holy ground. Now, there's only two occurrences of this in the Word of God, like this. Acts 7 repeats one of the stories, the story of Moses. "I know the Levites and the priests stood in God's holy place in the sanctuary, and I know the abomination of desolation is set up in a holy place. But again, these guys come upon a parcel of ground, and God says, stop right there. Take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground." Now, the important thing about all that, folks, is that neither of these guys' lives were the same after this. Moses had been 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, wound up messing up, getting ahead of God a little bit, wound up 40 more years married to a Jethro's daughter and keeping Jethro's sheep. But from this point on, from this point of holy ground on, nothing at all is the same for Moses, right? Joshua has been Moses' second man, second in charge for 40 years, a captain of the host himself and so on. But from this juncture on, nothing's the same for Joshua. Joshua winds up for the rest of his life killing Canaanites, administrating the land, right? So I wanted you to get a hold of that nothing at all was the same for either of these guys after this. Now, I don't know what you consider holy ground. We're going to have to make some sort of application here. I'll say this. I know that getting saved coming to Jesus Christ for the first time, I know that's holy ground, right? The day I got saved, I walked on holy ground. Amen? So we can understand that, so we're going to talk about that a little bit, but I'll say this too. I told you before, I got right with God when I was about 23, 24 years old. And I'd been saved for all those years, for the better part of over 10 years after that, and I want you to know that, you know, when I came to understand the issue of the Bible, I know some folks, you know, kind of flippantly flip it off. It's not just not a big deal. It is a big deal. As a matter of fact, it's a holy thing. And that issue itself made a difference in my own life, my own heart. You know what I learned along that way there? I learned that doctrine is not something you can just blow off. You can't just go through like a dessert buffet and pick what you want, leave what you want, don't want, right? It's not like that. When I realized souls were going to hell, when I got called to the ministry, that ground was holy ground. I consider the stewardship I've been given as a holy thing, right? Worthy of trust. I'm glad to be trustworthy, at least to this point. And I want to be trusted with it in the future. My point is, that is holy ground. Now, you know what? There's some other places maybe that you can think of. I know that sometimes folks come to a critical crossroads in their lives. Maybe it's a critical trial of some sort. Maybe it's a health issue for you, whatever. Maybe it's a marriage issue where the Lord takes something and shows you something in it where, you know what? You better kick your shoes off because you're not going to tread this ground many more days and you've got to make a decision here and now. Okay, that's holy ground. Amen? So I'd like to talk this morning for a little while about holy ground, and I'm not talking about the decision to go green. I'm not talking about ladies, you being able to squeeze into that size 8. Nobody cares. That is not holy ground. Guys, bagging that 12-point buck is not holy ground. It may be a cause for celebration, whatever. It is not holy ground. Amen? I want to talk to you for a little while about holy ground this morning. And take note, would you please, that these two cases. One, the holy ground is at the foot of a burning bush. So I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this about that. Something is going to get burnt. Something's got to go through the fire to make this thing work, right? So Israel, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I fail not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I believe Israel, in type, is the burning bush, right? She just keeps burning and burning and burning, going through stuff, tribulation, trial. One day she comes out, and she's a glorious tree, amen? An olive tree, not just a bush. I want you to know, though, standing at this holy ground, something is going to go through the fire. The other place was Joshua standing or really kneeling before this soldier. So I'll tell you this, it's going to be a fight, right? And I want to just iterate once again, folks, a life is not the same after. Now, I don't know, maybe the meetings this last week maybe were holy ground for you. A lot of folks come to the altar. I appreciate that. A lot of folks come to the altar all the time at our church. I'm glad for that. I really hope that a meeting like we just had will be a life changer for you. But I want you to know that God's probably called you at one juncture or another to holy ground. I know God's called you to salvation, right? But beyond that, there's going to be some decisions. There's going to be some trials. You come up to this holy ground, God says, kick your shoes off. Get on your face. We have some things to settle. I just want to point out some attributes here that will be a help to you, I hope. And you say, well, you know what? I don't know if I want the trouble. I don't know if I want, to go through fire. I don't know if I want another fight or not. I'm already in enough fights as it is. My question for you is, how often would it have been that Moses got a chance to come to a spot like this? How many times in Joshua's life did the Lord allow him to see an angel and have said to him, kick your shoes off. This is holy ground. We have some things to work out right here, right now, right? I don't know how often this is going to come for you. I believe there are some things that come more than once. I think you have more than one chance to get saved. I think you have more than one chance to get right. But you know what I don't know? I don't know if next time it'll be as real for you, right? So I would suggest to you that take this opportunity to do with what you would as far as God wants you to do with this holy ground. Amen? Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, both those places, it says, the place whereon thou standest is holy. She said to Moses, this is holy ground. All right, I want to emphasize to you that this is holy ground. I mean, the emphasis is on holy. This is holy ground. Now, you know, folks, I've learned there are all kinds of folks that really want to see some changes in their lives. Sometimes they're lost folks. Sometimes they're saved folks. There are folks that are so burdened. They are so sad. They are so discouraged. They are so despondent. And they just keep coming back. And they are so, so addicted. They are just so, so needy. You go through and you find folks like that, you'll get a chance to counsel somebody here or there at a doorstep or wherever else. And those folks are so, so needy, and they want so, so bad for Jesus Christ to make a difference in their life. They want so much to have an answer that would relieve whatever issue they have. It's kind of funny, though. I got thinking about this a little bit. You know, I don't want to discourage anybody from coming to me more than once. I'm happy to sit in that office with you and talk however much you want to talk, right? But there are some issues sometimes where I found, some cases where anyway I found that, you know, sometimes months apart, even years apart, somebody, the same person, comes in, sits in there, or at my house or somewhere, cries the very same tears as they tell the very same story, the very same defeat as years back, months back. And we discuss the very same solutions, the very same, you know, this is how to fix it. This is a place to start. This is the place to start prayer. This is the place to start fasting. This is a good start here, even if I don't have all the answers. You know, they, sometimes you find in those cases, those folks just keep coming back. It's like just a loop in the film. It just happens the same way over and over again. My sister and I went to a little Southern Baptist church called Direct Baptist Church. Not Direct Baptist Church. Direct. All right? And a little Southern Baptist church out there. And I remember this one guy. That was the church I was saved in and baptized in and all that. And there was this guy I'll never forget because he kept coming forward week after week. It must have been through my tenure there, you know, for the 17 years I went to that church, or at least that I was conscious of being there, that this guy must have come forward 50 times. You know, in the Southern Baptist church, he'd come down this little aisle and he'd stand up there by the preacher at the end of service during the invitation. And he would say, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. I want to rededicate my life. I want to rededicate my life. Now, you know, we don't put a lot of emphasis on that as such. I would. I'm happy to do that. But this guy came back, must have been 50 times in my memory. And the deal was, I didn't know it till later, but the deal was, he was a drinker. He'd go out on Friday night or Saturday night and hang one on, then feel bad about it, come on Sunday, and I just want to get right. I just want to, you know, I just want to rededicate my life to Christ. You know what I've learned, folks? I've learned that sometimes folks really, really, really want to change. They really, really do. They really, really, really want Jesus Christ to solve something, to do something, to change something, to transform something. But you know what I've found, too? I've found that some of those folks that so, so want Jesus Christ to change them, they also have this issue where they so disdain holy things. I'm talking about disdain or disregard. Now, folks, this is holy ground. And this is ground you kick your shoes off on, right? This is holy ground. Now, I've learned that folks have almost no regard anymore for things that are holy. We live in a dirty world. You get brainwashed all the time with dirty water. You're exposed all the time to mean, low, profane things. It's unholy. We live in an unholy place, right? And I've found that that kind of thing winds up washing the brains, indeed, the hearts of folks that sometimes really, 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 in all genuineness and sincerity, want help from Jesus Christ and from God and from the Word and from the Holy Spirit and all those things. And they're willing to come and talk, but down deep inside, they have a certain disdain for holy things. I'll give you some examples, all right? You know, here's one of the things I find with men. Psalm 50 says this, that God complains to His people. And He says, Thou thoughtest that I was such an one as thyself. That's a great mistake people make. God is not like you. He does not think like you. And my point in saying all that is to say this, that sometimes those folks that are so distraught, so discouraged, they want God so bad to change certain things in their lives. Give me power, God, to do this. Those same folks think God is contemporary. They think God is honored by their rock and roll music. They think that God is honored by their loose, you know, immodest dress. They think that they can just show up any old way and God just disregards all that. Now, folks, you know, I know that God doesn't care about your outside too much. I understand that. But I'll tell you this. God does not do flippant. Just so you know. God does not do flippant. If you're going to come up and just show up and say that all sin is the same, I got news for you. All sin is not the same. If you're lost, I understand. One sin will send you to hell just like any other sin, no matter how good or bad, right? But I'll tell you this. All sin does not bind you to the same level that other sins do. Tell you this, if you get caught up in pornography or sodomy, you are bound in a way that you will never be bound by lying. Okay? I'm telling you, there are sins that are worse than other sins. There are folks that think, these days, everything is grace. Now, I believe in grace, right? But everything is not grace. God is not gracious to a dishonest heart. God is not gracious to somebody who will not regard sin, who will not deal with their own sin. A lot of folks want answers, but they have no regard for holy things. To folks these days, it's all about liberty. It's not all about liberty. Some of it is about rules. Some of it is about things you will not do because it's wrong. And if you will not come to that kind of ground, I got news for you. God does not do flippant. He really, really doesn't. You know, when you got saved, I tell you what you had to do. You had to deal with your sins. You know why? Because that's holy ground. You cannot ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and not deal with your sins. You cannot give your life to Christ, quote unquote, without dealing with your sins. You cannot be saved without dealing at some level with your sins. Y'all are awful quiet this morning. I'm just telling you, folks, this ground we're talking about, it's first of all, it's holy ground. You cannot be saved without dealing at some level with your sins. You're supposed to repent of those sins, right? Got news for you. When I got saved, and then after that, 10 years later, got right, tell you what was real to me, what became very real to me, I knew that God's Word was holy. And I knew that it was up to God to give me His Word. I knew that doctrine was right. I knew that there was a doctrine that I needed to know and understand. And, you know, folks these days just blow off church. They just think the church can be taken or left. You know, anyone will do. That is not true. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You can't just pick any old one out there. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that, you know, folks these days, they want help. They want genuine help. Their needs are genuine. But sometimes their own disregard for holy things completely shorts out any help they might get. Again, I've found folks that sit in my office at times. I don't want you to get the idea that I don't want you to come back more than once, because I'm more than happy to talk to you more than once a year, whatever. But I've found sometimes that folks keep coming back, same story, same tears, absolute same defeat. Sometimes they keep coming back in there the same way because they have no regard whatsoever for holy things. They will not deal with their sins. Right? Now, folks, again, God does not do flippant. And one day you're going to come to some decision ground, and maybe it'll be like Moses, maybe it'll be like Joshua. You're going to come to that ground, and it'll be maybe who you marry or where you head next or what job to take or some critical thing in your life. I tell you this, the issue there that day will be what's holy to you, what's not, and what's not. It'll be making a right decision, not just the best decision, not just the most expedient decision, right? I mean, one day the Lord said, Abraham, look up in that sky. That's how many kids you're going to have. He said, I believe you. And the Bible says the Lord counted it to him for righteousness, right? The point is, Abraham considered that holy ground, and so he believed God. There's a lot of guys that would have gone, you got to be kidding me. All those stars, there's no way I can have that many kids. Didn't you hear? I can't have kids. But Abraham did not look at that thing that way, right? He considered what God said holy, And so the Bible says that God counted that to him for righteousness. My point is, you're going to come to one day to a piece of holy ground that the Lord says, okay, this is it. Here's the place to kick off your shoes. Here's the place to get victory. And the first thing is, you need to know that's holy ground. And you better be willing to deal with holy things and right things and pure things and crystalline things. Because otherwise, God doesn't do flippant. Right? All right, there's something else I want you to see. I wanted you to see in these two places. I wanted you to see that this holy ground is a place that God chooses, not you. Now, what I mean by that is neither... I'm sure it wasn't in Moses' mind. I'm sure it wasn't in Gideon's mind. Or where did Gideon come in here? Joshua's mind. That I doubt either of those guys thought, boy, this place in Midian is holy ground. Boy, this place in Gilgal, this is holy ground. I mean, they looked around. This dirt basically looked just like that dirt over there, 100 yards away, right? There was no particular beauty that struck either of those guys. Neither of them had a sense of the momentous that was upon them. You know, strikes me sometimes that that's the reason why movies and stuff mess us up. There's always this musical score. So if this was a movie, if you put Gideon in a movie, there's this big orchestra behind him. And as Gideon is going up to talk to this soldier, the music starts swelling and swelling and swelling, and you know something's going to happen. You know what I need? I need a musical score in my life. Because a lot of times I just trundle down the street, doo-doo-doo, you know, and the orchestra does not play. I do not have a sense of impending disaster. You know, minor keys, a minor, you know, progression through keys and chords and stuff. I do not have a sense that, boy, the angels are singing and that I'm right on the threshold of making an eternal, righteous, and good decision. I need a musical score in my life. I need an orchestra to follow me around. Because then I'd know. We got news for you. That's not how life is, right? And neither of these guys knew. These guys wound up on holy ground having no idea whatsoever. That was the kind of scene they were walking into. I want you to know that God chooses the holy ground. You don't choose the holy ground. Men have a really bad habit of trying to choose their own. Do you know that? Here we have salvation in Christ, right? First of all, it is about repentance in a part. I mean, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, and when you knew of it, you didn't repent so you could believe, right? Before you believe, there's an element of repentance that enters in. And so, God said it that salvation in Christ has to do with repentance, faith, and trust. Right? That's not what men say. Men decided that the issue was communion. The Holy Eucharist. Ring the bell, break the bread, come on up and get some. Right? That's what they did. Men decided it was holy baptism. Bring the baby, let me sprinkle him and wipe some ashes on his head or whatever they do, right? That's what they decided. They decided there were certain ritual hoops you jump through, and when you jump through those things, that makes things right. That is not what God chose. I want you to know that God chooses the holy ground. You don't choose it. You don't choose it. You know, for most of us too, I mean, I told you about the Bible issue. You know, I'm really sorry God did what He did the way He did. I'm sorry some folks don't approve. I'm sorry some folks don't approve of what God did with the King James Bible. I'm really, really sorry. He could have done it with an NIV. He could have done it with an NASV if He wanted to, but He didn't. He did it with a King James Bible. And you know what? It's not my business to say. It's my business to discover. I find in it the excellency of the Word of God. I find in it the purity of the Word of God. And I've studied it out for 20-some years. A lot of you have too. So, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't choose the ground. I don't choose the Bible. I don't choose the ground. God chooses the ground, and this book is holy. You know, I didn't choose to do it by church. God said the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. I didn't say that. It's not my doing. I didn't say preaching is going to be the issue. God said preaching was going to be the issue. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation, right? I didn't choose that. I didn't choose that the way to do things was that you should come here and get yelled at by people like me and Peacock. Okay? God chose that way. Now, folks, you don't get to choose the holy ground. God chooses the holy ground. You know, maybe you come to a critical crossroad in your life, and you don't appreciate too much God's timing in this thing. I mean, I had a lot of stuff going, and then He brought this other thing in. You know, don't look now, but I was kind of busy when this stroke happened. I could have used it another time, but not now. You know what I mean? Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to come to crossroads, you know, decision crossroads that you don't appreciate. You don't get to choose the ground. You don't get to choose the trial. You don't get to choose when. You don't get to choose where. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit. And there was this King Joash, and one day Elisha called to him and said, "You need to come on up. I'm dying." So up comes Joash, goes up there, and the king said, Elisha says, "Take this bow and arrow and shoot the arrow out the window." And he did. Good enough. He said, "Now take the rest of these arrows and smite upon the ground," right? And Joash, the Bible says, smote thrice and stayed. You know, Elisha said, "You should have smitten more than three times." In other words, you don't know sometimes where the critical ground is. You don't know where the critical trial is. This king should have smitten and smitten and smitten till those arrows were nothing but toothpicks, right? Instead, he smote thrice and stayed. My point is that Jesus Christ walks up to Philip and says, "Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" He said he asked him that knowing what he was going to do. So he was asking Philip because he wanted to see what Philip would say. You know, there's a lot of pop tests in this life, apparently. A lot of times we get tested by God without asking for it. We're not forewarned that we get to study. You don't get to study. You get to study for the judgment seat of Christ. You don't get to study for all the crossroads in your life, though. And I want you to know something. Some of these days you're going to make some decisions, a lot of you, and a lot of you already have. A lot of us have made decisions that we wish we could have to make again with a little orchestra in the background to forewarn us that this was important. You know, the swelling music to understand that this was some climactic issue. Instead, we made some stupid, flippant decision, and we're still paying. Right? You know why? Because God chooses the ground. You don't choose it. There's something else I wanted you to see. This holy ground is a place where only one man can stand. In each of these cases, only Moses stood before God. In this other case, only Gideon stood before God. And more importantly, they bowed, of course, after they stood for a moment. "Put your shoes," excuse me, "off your feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." Well, it's not only trying to remind you how God deals with leaders, but I want you to know this is how God deals with us all. Ladies and gentlemen, guess what? We all go into the kingdom of God single file. You know how folks are born again? Folks are born again one at a time. Not five at a time, not 10 at a time, not 20 at a time. Now, I know God can save more than one person praying to Him at one moment. I'm just saying, we all go to the kingdom of God single file. Do you know how you're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ? Single file. One life at a time. And folks, I want you to know something. I want you to know that when it comes to your convictions, when it comes to your standards, what you're doing for God, what you've given up for the Lord, what you've done for the Lord that you wouldn't have done before when you were lost or unsanctified. You know what? In some regards, that's none of my business. I can stand up here and make some suggestions. I can preach and pray the Holy Spirit does some things. This is why we don't have rules on the wall about, you know, what you can exactly wear and what you cannot exactly wear, how long your hair must be, etc., etc., all those things. We do not do that because in some regard, I do not belong on your holy ground. You have to go there before the Lord and make some decisions for yourself about the King James Bible. We've been talking for 2 weeks about eternal security. You've got to go to the Bible and make some vows and get some understanding before the Lord about eternal security. That is holy ground. You're going to have to come to some of the convictions on your own. Now, you know, if things get too badly out of hand, if somebody decides to come in, and be a stripper for Jesus in here, well, I got news for you. I'm standing up, and it ain't going to happen, right? But I'm just telling you that when it comes to your personal convictions and so on, I don't want to be in on it. I want you to go before the Lord and make the decision that God wants you to make. When it comes to your music, I don't want to get up and yell and scream about music all the time, but if you try to bring rock and roll in here, we're going to yell and scream. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you have got to do this. You have got to do this. This is your holy ground, kids. I mean, the music thing is your holy ground. Whether or not you will sneak off and try to hold the hand of a boy or kiss a girl on the side, you know, that is your holy ground. If I catch you, I'm going to scream. But you understand it's still your holy ground. That's the thing. And that's the thing. Only one man can stand on the holy ground at a time. Only one. One at a time. And you know what? You can only go through one trial at a time. And I can't really help you out with some of that stuff. When it comes to your doctrine, when it comes to your church, when it comes to your friends, you have to go before the Lord and stand there alone and make some decisions. Amen? Your decisions and your trials you go through alone. And there's only certain things I can do. I can maybe say a word of comfort here or there. I can send some flowers to your mother's funeral. I can do that kind of stuff. Okay? I can stand here and preach, encourage, whatever. But when it gets right down to it, it's you and the Lord. And you know what? If you're 6 years old, 7, 8 years old, the quicker you learn that you have business to do with the Lord, the quicker you are, the quicker you'll be better. All right, so we've said this. That ground should be rather obviously. It is holy ground. It is not unholy ground. It is not profaned ground. It is holy ground. It is a place that God chooses. It is a place where only one man can stand at a time. Only Gideon stood in his place out of 600. I said Gideon again, did I not? Joshua. I'm thinking of Gideon's 300. I'll get to him in a minute. But only one man can stand there, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you something else. It is a place where your heart is tested. In Moses' case here in Exodus chapter 3, you know what follows this little scene here. You'll find that Moses argues back and forth with the Lord about, oh, I can't speak, and oh, I think you should let somebody else do it, and oh, I can't do it, and will they receive me, and so on, so who shall I say sent me, and so on and so forth, right? He did not want to go. I want you to know that the holy ground will test your heart. And what I mean by that, ladies and gentlemen, is Moses was asked to go back to the place of his worst defeat. He was asked to go back to a place of his humiliation. I mean, it was humiliating what happened to Moses. He thought those folks would follow him when he killed that Egyptian. And they did not follow him. And it was a place of terrible humiliation and failure. Let me ask you a question. What happens if the Lord asks you to go back to a place of humiliation and failure? To deal with something? What happens there? Do you say, no, wait a minute now. You don't want to do it, but you don't choose the holy ground, right? He chooses the holy ground. What happens if God says, you know, I know you have bitter memories at this particular spot in going back to this particular person, this particular place, this particular issue. I know you have bitter memories, but I need you to go back in and deal with it. What do you say? I don't want to. You don't choose the holy ground. What happens if you are asked, I mean, here's another thing. Here's Moses. He goes back. You know, somewhere along the way there, I'm sure Moses all the time in the wilderness there, those 40 years that he was in Jethro's household, I bet he spent most of that time saying, you know what? Those dirty, stinking, rotten Israelites did me wrong. I thought for sure they would see that me killing that Egyptian established me as leadership and that God would lead them out of Egypt by my leadership. Instead, those dirty, rotten, stinking Israelites turned on me. You know, I was thinking that maybe somewhere along the way when Moses went back into Egypt there that second time, that just maybe it sunk into him that the fault was really his own. That he got ahead of God. It was not the Israelites' fault that they did not follow him out that first time, right? You know, God may ask you to revisit a place where you thought you were right and just. Instead, he's asking you to go back and realize you had some fault in that thing too, right? What does he usually get? Excuses. Moses gives one excuse after another here through these next few chapters. Boy, I tell you folks, is the ground holy or not? The Lord says, I need you to come here. I need you to kick your shoes off. Don't go any further. Sit down right here. We got some talking to do. I need you to make the right decision. I need you to say yes to me. If you don't say yes to me, any other answer is a wrong answer. But you don't get to choose the spot. It's a place where your heart is tested. I want to say, furthermore, is a place to which you are drawn by duty. In this passage in Exodus chapter 3, notice verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and there he saw this burning bush. Now, you know, I understand that it was not Moses, maybe he wasn't a fireman as such, and so he didn't take a fire extinguisher up the mountain. But I figure he's standing there saying, you know what? Got all these sheep down here. That bush has been burning a really long time. I think I should go up and find out just exactly what's going on. After all, if there are more bushes that catch on fire around here for some strange reason, my flock might be in jeopardy. In other words, I think that maybe some sense of duty might have entered in here for Moses to go up and find out why the bush was still burning. Right? Does that make sense? Look in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua sees this strange soldier standing out there with a sword drawn, all by himself. He's not one of Joshua's 600,000, and Joshua doesn't know who he is. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, you cannot just allow some loose, strange soldier just to wander around in your encampment. You have to go find, you got to go check security, right? You got to find out who this guy is. My point in saying all that, folks, is that both of these guys wound up on holy ground by fulfilling their duty, by fulfilling their responsibility. Now, you know what? Duty is kind of a dirty word these days. It's kind of like, kind of like being in the army, you know, just do your duty. And, you know, folks, I believe that there should be more than just duty involved. If the way I serve God is just duty, tell you what I'll do. I'll die pretty quick. If what you're doing for the Lord or for anybody, if you're just being true to your marriage just out of duty, I got news for you. 10 years from now, you're going to fail. Right? Because it's got to be more than duty. And I understand that serving God is more than duty. If you're just come to church just because, well, you got to go to church somewhere, well, I got news for you. You're going to fall out somewhere, by the way. My point is that I know that there are higher callings than duty or concern. I understand that very much. But I'll ask you this. What animates you when you don't feel like it? What is it that spurs you to read your Bible and pray when you don't feel like it? Let's just be honest. There's a lot of times that you don't feel like it. Why do you do it then? You don't really go into it with an absolutely right heart, do you? I mean, well, I'm going to pray, but I don't really want to. Well, I'm sure the Lord's really, 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 really happy about that. I'm sure that is the excellency of the will of God for you. That you just show up there and go, well, I don't really want to be here, but hi. You know. But the fact of the matter is, until you have a higher appreciation, until you can find a better reason for doing it, duty you will do. Right? And if you just come to church just out of duty, look, I'd rather have you in the right place with the wrong heart than in the wrong place. Period. In fact, I'd rather have you here. I'd rather have you doing that than in the wrong place with the right heart. Because being in the wrong place with the right heart isn't the right place. Folks, look, the prodigal son's older brother was in the right place with the wrong heart. He had an opportunity at the end of that chapter to get things right. I don't know what he did with it. I don't know what he did with his holy ground, but I'll tell you this. Some of you are asking, well, how do you show up on holy ground? You know, I've been a Christian for all these years, and I've never had a sense that God had brought me to a place that was absolutely the crossroad, the actual funnel point where I was going to either emerge victorious or stay stuck. I don't know if I've ever been there or not. Well, I can just tell you this. I don't know if you ever have either. But I'll tell you this. If you get there, it'll be doing your duty. It'll be carrying out your responsibilities. Look, you're in the right spot to find holy ground. Right? If you're doing right by your marriage, trying to raise your kids and love your wife and be faithful to your brethren in Christ, you are in the right place to come upon holy ground. And if sometimes you only come because, oh, that's just what we're supposed to do, well, that's not the highest motivation in the world, but it'll do till a better one comes along. And I believe a better one should come along. But I'll tell you this, folks. Holy ground is a place where your heart is tested. It is a place where you are drawn to that place by doing your duty and by your responsibility. Something else I wanted you to see here. Look in, let's go back to Exodus. You can see it in both passages, actually. Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. And notice down in verse 5. Verse 4 says, Moses, Moses, he says, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Stop right there. Don't come any closer. The angel says to Joshua, he says, stop there, get the shoes off your feet. The ground that you're standing on is holy. In both those places, both those guys were reminded of their limitations. You know what? We're to be reminded in the midst of our grace and all the things that we talk about, our liberties, that we still have our limitations, right? I mean, folks, adultery is still wrong, just like in Joseph's day. Gossip and lying is still wrong, no matter what. Here in this place, on this holy ground, Moses came as well as Joshua came. They both came to that place. They were both reminded, do not come any closer. Stop right there. That's your limit, right there. Get your shoes off. Get on your face. That's as far as you go. Now, folks, sometimes it's worthwhile to remember that we stand before a holy God. And both those guys were scared. Both of those guys dropped their faces and they were terrified and afraid. You know, there's a place to revive holy fear as well. And holy ground is a wonderful place to do that. Your God is a God to love. I'll grant you that. Your God is a God of love. God is love. But your God is a God to fear. God has the power to do what He wants to do with you. And God has the motivation to do it if it weren't for His goodness. Because you've been bad. We all deserve a lot worse than we got. That kind of thing itself, the fact that we have a sure knowledge of the kind of sin that we've been involved in, we are sinners. We have all thought shameful things. We all have, at one level or another, shameful motivations. You know what you should do? You should crawl up onto holy ground and fear God. Because that's the right thing. Fear God. Honor the King. Amen? One last thing I'd like you to see before we go here this morning. I want you to notice that this place is a place where you get your commission in life. You know, both these guys, as I said before, their lives were never the same again. Both of them were given something to do that they did for the rest of their lives. Moses, of course, tried to lead the children of Israel into the land, did not, because the Lord decided to take him before that, right? But he led him out of Egypt, and he led him through the wilderness for 40-plus years, all right? He gave the rest of his life to the commission God gave him. You know, the same thing is true with Joshua. Joshua went in there and stood in Gilgal. He was the captain of the Lord's host and all those sort of things. But he spent the rest of his life killing Canaanites and administrating the land to Israel. My point is, both of those guys gave the rest of their lives. Their lives were never the same again. Now look, I know this. I know that me and you have been given a commission. I don't know if you've ever taken that commission, those commission papers, to holy ground or not. I think you should. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? We beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I think that you should crawl up on an altar somewhere on holy ground, kick your shoes off, not throw them, kick your shoes off and lay that paper out there between you and God and say, look, I'm taking this thing seriously. The fact that I'm saved, that I'm called to be consecrated, that I'm called to be separated, that I'm called to speak with Thee often, all the time, meditate in Thy precepts all the time, memorize thy word all the time, know the Bible better tomorrow than I do today. I take all that very seriously. This is holy ground. It is holy ground. It is a place that you can crawl up to, and I believe that you need to. I believe that every one of us here needs to come to a place, whether you do it today on this altar or whether you go home this afternoon and get on your floor somewhere. And we've been through a week of great meetings. It's been really, really good, right? You heard some stuff, and Brother Peacock is very, you know, profoundly, you know, Southern. I mean, the heart-wrenching stuff, right? The tears you cried, all those things. But some of those things have led nowhere because sometimes it's not about emotion. Sometimes you got to go to a place where you find holy ground. You kick your shoes off, and the Lord says, okay, now look, here is something to spend the rest of your life doing. You know what I've found? I've found that always in a congregation of folks this size or really any size, there is usually a certain percentage that are at some level or another looking for an opportunity to bail out. There's a part of you that wants to quit. I don't care if you'd stand up today and say, boy, I just love the Lord so much and I just never want to fail Him. There is a part of you, the old man, that given the right excuse at the right moment of weakness would quit. Because there's a part of you that wants to quit. I'll tell you this, this is no day to quit. This is not really in the sermon, but this is no day to quit. Imagine what it would have been if Moses decided, nah, put his sandals back on and traipsed back down the hill. What would have happened that day if Joshua said, I don't want to go check on that guy. Somebody else probably already checked him, right? What would have happened? And so what will happen with you if you do not respond to a holy calling where God says, crawl up here, kick your shoes off, and let me talk to you for a while. And I need an answer, and I need it to be the right answer. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. And Lord, we've had a great week. And it's been a good morning this morning. We just pray, Father, that you'd help your folks. You've dealt with them about a ton of things. They've cried tears and had their hearts wrenched to and fro with various things. And that's all good. It's very, very good. We appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit here this last week and that things went really well. But Father, we still have a fight to fight, decisions to make. There are still folks here that haven't crawled up on the holy ground and made decisions about certain things that you desperately want them to do. And Father, there are some young folks here I know that come to the altar often. I appreciate that. I don't want to discourage anybody from coming back and coming back and coming back some more. But Father, in coming back, we need to make sure that we're willing to do business when we come in a lasting way so that we're not just coming to relieve momentarily the guilt of whatever or whatever we're going through. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the invitation this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here. I remind you once again that neither Moses nor Joshua's lives were ever quite the same again. Now, I have no way to qualitatively or quantitatively check whether your life will be different after you come to an altar today or after you came to an altar last week. I have no way to check that out or make little check marks or anything like that. I'm not going to try. The holy ground is between you and the Lord. And it's ground that He chooses, not you. But make no mistake, it is holy ground. Please keep praying up here. Let's look to number 321. You can just remain seated if you want to for a little while. Number 321.
Let's just quietly sit and sing. 321. Sing the last. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning and you haven't come, please feel free to still come. Ready on the fourth? Praise the Lord. Once again, I appreciate you guys' attentiveness. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Aaron, why don't you come on up? Stand on up here where everybody can look at you and shake your hand and all those sort of things. And we'll be dismissed in prayer as you guys come. Father, thank you for your love to us. We pray that you'll help the message to be a help to somebody. Father, bring us to a point of decision. Help us know by faith when it is that you need us to make something more of a decision than we've made, a deeper commitment than we've made. Father, we would like to have a musical score in our lives. We would love to have some other way of figuring things out. But Lord, you've given us the Word of God. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And you've given us the Bible. So we pray that you'd help us to do the right thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. Pray you'd help each and every person, Father, that has something in his heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name.